Romans chapter 14. We'll begin our reading at the fifth verse, reading down through verse 7. Now eventually we're going to come back and look through the entire chapter, but I want to begin this just this morning, Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, reading down through verse 7. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, Apostle Paul writes, he says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth not to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. I want you to focus on that seventh verse. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. I want to talk to you this morning on how your living affects others. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have time together this morning. Thank you for the folks who are here. Lord, once again, we pray that you bless each and every one of them. Touch each one according to their needs in their life, their heart, their mind, their life. Lord, I don't know what everyone is dealing with. I don't know where everyone has come from this morning. I do not know all that people are facing, but you do. And I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, will touch each one of them today. Guide us into all truth as we look into your word, and save the soul that's nearest hell. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to look at Romans 14, so keep your Bible there. But I want to talk to you just a little bit about the Old Testament. You don't need to turn there, just listen. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli was the high priest. His sons were priests also. But verse 12 of that chapter tells us, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. You said they were priests. That's right. But then the Bible says they didn't know the Lord. That's also right. But they were in God's work. They were in God's work, but they did not know the Lord. Is it possible for somebody to do that? It's extremely possible. And I'm very sad to tell you it happens all the time. You see, you can be extremely religious. You can go through all sorts of ritual and routine and not know the Lord.
Amen.
Because it isn't about religion and routine. It is about knowing the Lord. Verses 22 to 24 of that chapter say, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, as shameful as that is, I wish I could tell you that's the only time in history something like that has happened. But it isn't. Eli often has been accused of not trying to correct his sons, but that's not quite accurate. Because the next verse said, and he, Eli, said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Then he said, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear that ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Did you hear that statement? You are making other people to sin. That's what Eli said to his sons. You're causing other people to sin. Not only are you sinning yourself, but you're causing other people to sin. Eli's sons influenced other people in a wrong way. Many times in 1 and 2 Kings, we're told that King Jeroboam made the people of Israel to sin. And kings who came along after, it says they made Israel to sin as Jeroboam made Israel to sin. So here we have the priests, the religious leaders, causing other people to sin. And then we have the king, the governmental leader, causing other people to sin. Well, doesn't anybody ever cause anybody to do good? Well, let me try to answer that. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, we find these words. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, before I go on, let me remind you, this is Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. Let me ask you a question. Did people in Old Testament times know about resurrection? Evidently, they did. And this isn't the only place where we see that. We see it in the Psalms. We see it in the book of Job. We see it in other places. The people of the Old Testament believed in resurrection. They knew about resurrection. Let me read it to you again. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. Daniel knew that everybody is going to be resurrected in the end times. Some are going to live forever, and some are going to be judged forever. But the next verse says this, and listen very carefully. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, that they may turn many, and they that turn many to righteous as the stars forever and ever. You know what he's saying? He's saying there are those who influence people for righteousness. There are those who influence people to do good. There are those who influence people to turn to faith in the Lord. You know what Daniel's saying? Those people are wise. In the book of Proverbs, we find the same idea, where in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. What does it mean, he that winneth souls? Somebody who wins people to faith in the Lord. Therefore, their soul is saved. In 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, be ye followers of me. Now, I want you to think on that for a second. That's a pretty bold thing for Paul to say. Hey, be followers of me. Be ye followers. You ever heard anybody say, now do as I say, don't do as I do? You ever heard anybody say that? Sure you have. You know what Paul's saying? Do as I do. Don't just do as I say, do as I do. That's pretty bold. He says, be ye followers of me. But every statement in the Bible needs to be taken in context. And in chapter 11, verse 1 of that same book, 1 Corinthians, Paul also says, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm following Jesus. And as long as I'm following Jesus, you can follow me. That's an excellent statement to make. And what he's saying is that he is pointing people and leading other people to Jesus. In his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17, he wrote, brethren, be followers together of me. Third time he said that. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Wow. Paul says, follow me and notice other people who are going the same direction I am. And see that we are your example. I don't know how many people here. Maybe there's good men. Maybe all of you. I don't know. But I don't know how many people here would want to stand up and say, hey, everybody follow my example. Most of us say, well, that'd be pretty prideful. And it would be. It would be pretty prideful if it was just your example. But what Paul is saying and what he's trying to tell us is that you follow Jesus and bring other people with you. Be an influence for that which is good. Be an influence for the Lord. Lead people to the Lord. So he's saying that his influence is to take people to follow him as he follows the Lord and take them all the way home to heaven. Now Eli's sons and King Jeroboam influenced people to do evil and to sin. And Paul said that he lived every day following Jesus, and you follow me and let's follow him again. That's what he's saying. So he writes this 14th chapter to the Romans, and he clarifies this idea a bit farther. We read verses 5 to 7. Go back and look at verse 1, if you would. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God has received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servants? To his own master he standeth or falleth. yet he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. What Paul is saying here is this: as Christians, you and I have a great deal of liberty. We do. God has given us free will and allowed us to make our own decisions. Let me illustrate that. What Paul is talking about here, and this is very important to understand, is love. And love not just for ourselves, but for others. And if we love other people, we're going to want the best for them. That's what love is. It's wanting the best for the other person. When you love somebody, it's not what can they do for you. It's what can you do that's best for them. That's what real love is like. We got an election coming up. I called one of the candidates on the phone. I'm not going to say which one. I'm not trying to tell you who to vote for. I called one of the candidates on the phone, and I said, there's a problem. And it's a problem that people are having is very real. What are you going to do about it? And this candidate didn't have an answer for that. I wasn't pleased with that. If you're going to run for office, you're going to be the leader, you should be having some ideas of what you can do for the people. Now, here's what I'm saying. Here's what Paul's saying. What is love about? Number one, two great principles of love. All other aspects of love, and there are other aspects of love, come under these two great principles. Let me say that again. There are two great principles of love. All other aspects of love fall under these two principles. The chapter before the one we're reading, 1 Corinthians 13, has been called the great chapter on love. Whenever you read the word charity in that chapter, think love, because that's what charity is. Well, I thought charity were these organizations that you give money to. What are those organizations supposed to do if they're charity? They're supposed to help people, aren't they? That's what love is. Love is giving. Love is helping. Listen, two great principles of love. This is not news. This is not going to make tomorrow's headlines, although it would be great if it did. Number one, love God. Love God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's number two. Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. These are the two great guiding principles of love. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. You know, in Ephesians 5, Paul tells husbands to love their wives. Matter of fact, he commands husbands to love their wives. And it says a man should love his wife as he loves himself. It goes beyond that. It says a man should love his wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, he tells us. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How much should a man love his wife? He should give himself for her. Do you know that it commands men to love their wives? Never once in the Bible does it command women to love their husbands. Never does. The closest it comes to that is in the book of Titus, where Paul says that the older women teach the younger women in the church to love their husbands. Why do they have to teach them to love their husbands? Because men are hard to love. That's why. But when you love somebody, you want the best for them. Now, different people have different ideas. God loves us so much that he gives us a free will. And he allows us to decide things for ourselves. So different people have different ideas about what they can and cannot do as a Christian. In verses 1 and 2, he says one believes he can eat anything. Another believes he can't. He should be a vegetarian, or he shouldn't eat certain meats. In either case, verse 3 tells us this. Look at it again. Let him that eateth despise not him. I'm sorry. Let me try that again. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Notice that last phrase. God has received him. You know what that means? Whether you eat meat, or whether you eat vegetables, or whether you only eat certain meats, God's still going to receive you. You're not going to heaven or hell based on what you eat. Matter of fact, you eat certain things, you may get to heaven sooner. Schofield had a footnote on verse 3. He says this, the church has no authority to decide questions of personal liberty in things not expressly forbidden in Scripture. Let me tell you what Scofield wasn't saying. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. He wasn't saying the church can't say that something's wrong if the Bible says it's wrong. What he's saying is the church doesn't have any authority to tell you what color shirt to wear. I heard a preacher preach one time many years ago, and he said, men, you ought to always wear a white shirt. I didn't make it this morning. Do you have to wear a white shirt? Absolutely not. Where in the Bible does it say you ought to wear a white shirt? That says in heaven we have white robes. But the fellow who said that wasn't thinking about heaven. Are you picking on that guy? I said, y'all, no, if he wants to wear a white shirt, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with wearing a white shirt. I wear them quite often myself. I suppose some of the rest of you do. Nothing wrong with that. But where does it say we have to do it? And it doesn't. That's what Paul was talking about. Personal liberty. Now look at verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. What does that mean, God is able to make him stand? It means we stand by the grace of God. We stand by the strength of God. And then in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Have you noticed that? We're coming up on a day. I've called it this morning Easter. I know Christians say you ought never say Easter. Easter is a pagan name. And you know what, folks? It is. Easter is a pagan name. It is. No question about it. But it's in the Bible. It's in the book of Acts. If you say, where's that in the Bible? It's in the book of Acts. Now, here's what I'm saying. We call it Easter because that's what everybody's called for thousands of years. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of churches, they say, no, let's not say Easter, let's say Resurrection Day. That's fine. You want to say Resurrection Day, that's fine, because that's really what we're celebrating is resurrection. We're really not celebrating Easter, we're really celebrating resurrection. That's why our 10:30 service on this Easter Sunday morning, we're calling Resurrection Celebration Service. Because that's what we're doing, celebrate. You know how often we celebrate the resurrection? Every week. Every week. Sure. That's why we get together on Sunday. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, you shouldn't meet on Sunday because it's not the Sabbath. And we should meet on the Sabbath. Now, if you want to get technical about it, the Sabbath is from sundown Friday night until sundown Saturday evening. Years ago, I was in Jerusalem. And I had the privilege of being in Jerusalem on the Sabbath. And at sundown Saturday night, almost the whole city of Jerusalem closed. Almost. Down, about half a block down from our hotel where we were staying, was a bar. And that was open. No, I didn't go in and check it out. But there was a bar down there that was open. I have to assume that the owners were not Israelis. I think they would have been closed if they were. I'm telling you, the whole city pretty much shut down on at sundown Friday evening. Come sundown Saturday evening, they were literally dancing in the streets. Why? Sabbath was over. Sabbath was over. Now, technically, they're right. Sundown Friday to sundown Saturday is the Sabbath. But let me share something else with you. When you and I get together, as we are doing right here, right now, on Sunday morning, we're not celebrating the Sabbath. We're celebrating the resurrection. And Jesus rose on the first day of the week. We call that Sunday. That's why we get together on Sunday morning, to celebrate the resurrection. Now, let me ask you something. There are folks who have church on Friday night. We have church on Wednesday night. I've been to churches that met on Thursday night. Is that wrong? Well, that's not the Sabbath. No, and it's not the Lord's Day either, which is what the New Testament calls Sunday, the Lord's Day. It's neither one. So are we wrong to meet on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday? What about Monday or Tuesday? Can we meet on those days? Sure you can. Absolutely. No doubt about it. But some people say, well, I can't celebrate Christmas because Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. I can't celebrate Easter because it's a pagan name. Let's read the verse again. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Look at the last phrase of verse 5. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Do you see that? Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, I think it's great to get together on the Lord's Day and commemorate the resurrection. I think we do it every week. I'm all for it. I'm for getting together Sunday evening, too, and still commemorating the resurrection. Because that's what the apostles did. Do you read that they discovered the resurrection on the first day of the week in the morning? And then you read that that evening, Jesus came and met with them? And did you know, and this is a fact, do you know the first time, that first day, Jesus came and met with them, one of them wasn't there, Thomas wasn't there, and later they told him about it, he said, I don't believe it. I don't believe he was here. He was crucified, he died, he was buried, I don't believe he was here. But 8 days later, which would make it the next Sunday evening, first day of the week again, they're gathered together, and there's Jesus. And Jesus said, Thomas, put your finger in the holes of my hands. Thrust your hand in the spear wound in my side. Be not faithless, but believe. You know what Thomas said? He said, my Lord and my God. He believed. But he missed that first Sunday night after the resurrection. He missed that first Sunday night. And from that day to this, for 2,000 years, he's been called Doubting Thomas. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Now, preacher, are you saying that if I don't come to church Sunday night, I'm going to be called Doubting whatever? No, I'm not saying that. Okay, I'm not saying that at all. And a lot of churches today don't have Sunday evening service anymore. Personally, I think it's a mistake, but that's, you know what? That is within their liberty. It is. They can do that if they want. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Look at verse 6. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. And somebody says, I think you're talking about legalism and all this. No, let me show you what legalism is. There is a group here in America. It's a group that started in America. Always be skeptical of a religion that starts in this country. I'm sorry, you need me. There's a group that started in America. It's an old group. They've been around a long time. And they say, if you worship on Sunday, that is the mark of the beast. Now, folks, that's legalism. That is. Okay, that's it. Want to know what legalism is? I just described it to you. It's not what we're talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord. He that giveth thanks, before he giveth thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth thanks. Here's the point of all that. Verse 7 again, we worked all the way back to it. For none of us liveth to himself, and none of us dieth to himself. What I do and what you do affects other people. How we live affects other people. And that's the important thing and the principle of love that he wants us to remember here. If we live a life that honors Jesus, we lead people to him and toward heaven. If we live a life that dishonors the Lord Jesus, we literally lead people away from him. And if we are leading people away from Jesus, we are actually leading them toward hell. Now, I know folks don't like to hear that. I'll be honest with you, I'm not real happy about saying it, but it's true. How can that be true? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Either you're going to go to heaven through Jesus or you're not. Is that clear and simple? Now look at verse 8. Paul says, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, is everybody the Lord's? No. Those who put their faith in Jesus are the Lord's. But whether we live or die, we're still the Lord's. And then in verse 9, he says, for to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. That's a very, very important statement. Our salvation does not depend upon our actions. Did you hear me? Our salvation does not depend upon our actions. So many people have this idea that when we die, we're going to stand before God and God's going to look at our life. And he's going to take all the good things we did and put them on one side of the scale, and all the bad things we did and put on the other side of the scale. And we're standing there hoping that the good things outweigh the bad. And God looks at us and says, well, you did some bad over here, but look at all the good you did. Come on into heaven. Nowhere in the Bible is that portrayed. Nowhere in the Bible is that taught. That is so inaccurate, but that's how most people look at it. Ask folks. Ask them, do you know that you're going to heaven? And most people will say this, or something close to it. Well, I hope so, I think so. Yeah. Ask them how they know. I remember when I was a young man, somebody asked me that. They came and said, do you know you're going to heaven? I thought they wanted a yes answer, so I said yes. They said, how do you know? I stood there for a minute. You know why? I didn't know. I didn't know how to answer that. How do you know? Well, I didn't know. But most people, you say, well, how do you know? They're going to say, you know, I'm not such a bad person. That may be true. You know, if somebody tells you I'm not such a bad person, don't ever argue with them about that. I don't, because they may be a better person than I am. Why would I argue with them? That's not the point. The point is not that you are not such a bad person. The point is, are you as good as God? That's the point. Jesus said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Folks, I'm not as good as God. I don't even get close. Paul puts it this way in the same book of Romans. He said, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Some of us may be closer than others, but none of us may be. You may be a lot closer than I am, but none of us are there. We're not perfect. Our salvation does not depend upon our actions. Our salvation depends upon the Lord Jesus. That's what he means when he says in verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. So in verse 10, he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? Watch this, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us is going to, in eternity, we're going to stand before God. Now we're going to stand there to be judged, not as to whether we go to heaven or not. It's not the scene I just described, where we're in front of God, he's got the cosmic scales and the ways that are good against our bad. That's not it. Because listen, folks, once you die, when you close your eyes the last time, when you breathe your last breath, the matter of your salvation is settled. That decision is already made. Who made it? You did. You did. Either you are going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, or you're not going to believe in him and you're lost. It's that simple. So then why are we judged? We're going to be judged according to how we live. That's what he's talking about. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want, there's a great description there of how that judgment seat of Christ goes. I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So verse 10 again, why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? We must all we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to be there. We're all going to be judged according to how we live. Now, if that's not determining whether or not we get to heaven, no, that's already determined. What is it determining? It's determining our treatment of others. Look at verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. God is, in essence, in that judgment, going to say to us, I gave you your life, now what did you do with it? How did you live it? And every one of us is going to submit to the authority of God, and we're going to give answer to him. And a lot of what is at issue is how we have treated others. Do you remember that Jesus said, if you give a cup of water in my name, it's as if you did it to me? Do you remember that? Yeah, he did. He said that. How we treat others is of utmost importance. So verse 13 says, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now that's a very important statement. Do not cause other people to stumble, to turn away from, or to not believe in the Lord. You know, Gandhi was very famous for a lot of things, but one of the things he was famous for is he said, I like Christ. Was he a Christian? He was not. He said, I like Christ, and I would be a Christian if it weren't for Christians. It's a pretty sad statement, isn't it? That's a pretty sad statement. Now, what's really sad about that is he let the actions of obviously some people that he must have known turn him away from the Lord Jesus when he said he liked Jesus. Can I share something with you? None of us are perfect. All of us are going to do things that are wrong. Do not let somebody else keep you from Jesus. You focus upon him. And understand that everybody else is a sinner just like you are. But let's go a step farther. That does not excuse you and I, who are Christians, for living ungodly lives and doing things that are going to be stumbling blocks to others. And sometimes a stumbling block is a big thing. Like when we read about the sons of Eli who were committing immorality at the door of the tabernacle. That's pretty wicked, folks. Do you suppose they caused people to turn away from God? You know they did. And their actions, their eternal results. But most of us aren't going to do anything like that. Nothing so blatant, so obviously evil as that. We may do much smaller things that cause people to stumble. I remember one occasion when I was in Israel. We went one night to a home that had been excavated, and it was a first century home. It was a home from the time that Jesus lived, and they dug it out and excavated it, and they take you there on a tour, and you get to see it, and you experience what people's life was like in the first century. Very, very interesting. They put on a demonstration for us there, how they moved tremendous huge blocks of stone and so forth. It was great. They decided to have the Lord's Supper in that house. They thought, wouldn't this be great to have the Lord's Supper in the home? And they brought out the bread, which was not like the bread that we use here. It was the closest thing I can compare it to is a tortilla. It was kind of that sort of texture. And then they brought out two containers. And they, on each table, and there was more than one table, they said, there's two containers, and one of them has wine in it. We know some of you don't drink wine. The other one has grape juice in it. You take your choice. Now, I didn't even make a choice. There was no choice to make. I'm not going to drink the wine. I took grape juice. I didn't even think about it at the time. It was just what I would normally do, so that's what I did. Didn't give any thought. 2 days later, a man came to me and he said, I was watching you the other night. I'm a recovering alcoholic. He said, I want to see whether you, as a minister of God, whether you are going to take the wine or the grape juice. He said, it helped me a lot that you took the juice. I never even thought about it, folks. Never gave it a thought. I just did what I would normally do. But what if I said, I'm over here in Israel. Nobody over here knows me. Yeah, who's going to know? I take a little wine. Never thought about that at the time, but what if I had done that? I would have caused that man to stumble. Do you understand? What I'm telling you is what we do affects others, and you don't know who's observing you. Last night, no, two nights ago, I was, long story short, I was out on the street, and I saw a man. I stopped to ask him a question. He said, hey, you're the pastor. Yeah, how do you know that? It's a guy I met on the street. He says, you're the pastor. I don't know how he knew that. But he did. You see, you never know who's watching. How we live affects others, and our treatment of others is going to have eternal results. So we can decide certain things for ourselves. Look at verse 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now notice this. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Can you eat pork? You can. Are you going to lose your salvation if you eat pork? You're not. You mean I'm not going to hell? No, like I told you before, you may even get to heaven faster. But the fact of the matter is, what if that causes someone else to stumble? Look at the last phrase, verse 15. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And don't limit your thinking to meat. Understand this. You and I can decide certain matters for ourselves, and we have the liberty to do that. But we cannot ignore the eternal influence that we have on other people. Eternal things are far more important than the things of this life. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now verse 18, and we're finished. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. What he's saying here is when we follow the golden rule, Jesus said, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even also to them. This is the law and the prophets. Now the rest of the chapter, we're out of time. The rest of the chapter, verses 19 to 21, he's telling us to live so as to lead others to Christ. Do those things which lead to peace with others. Do those things which build up others. Do those things that point others to Jesus. Do not do those things which bring reproach to the name of Jesus. Do not do those things which cause other people to lose faith in Jesus. Even if you don't think that those things are sinful. Faith in the Lord Jesus is the determining factor. So consider your walk of faith as to whether it is leading people to or away from the Lord. No man lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. You and I need to have enough love for others to consider how we're going to live our own life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for the time we have had together this morning. And Lord, it is my prayer that you would help us in this hour to consider our walk, our daily living, our testimony before others, and the influence that we have. And how we may be influencing people either toward you or away from you. And therefore, we may be influencing people for all eternity. Help us, Lord, to so live that we point people to you and not from you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. As we do, I'm going to slip off the platform. I'm going to stand at the head of the center aisle. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, there's a spiritual need in your life, I want you to be here. First of all, if you're not 100% certain that if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven, I want you to come. We'll help you. Not asking you to go through a ritual, not asking you to join anything or sign anything. Just ask you to let us take a moment, take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, that heaven is your home, your sins are forgiven, and you have eternal life. You'll come, won't you? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, preacher, that's wonderful, but I know I'm saved. If I needed to, I could tell you the time, I could show you the place where I was saved. Thank God for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, that's not my situation. My situation is that I'm facing some battles in my life. There's some choices I need to make, some decisions I need prayer. If that's you, come on. Perhaps God's spoken to you about something else, nothing I've spoken about this morning, but God's talking to you and you know it. Maybe he has been for a while. There's a decision that you need to make. This is the time to make it. You come and I'll listen. Father, bless, move this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning, hymn number 397. 397, sorry, 397. Will you come while we sing? 397.